You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
Read from this morning, Luke chapter 11, and we're talking about basic discipleship. And as we've talked about basic discipleship, we've been for the last few weeks camped in Luke 10 and Luke 11 with some of the things about just the basics of just some things that are real basic to who we are as we follow Christ. If you want to see some further notes, you can go again to the website heightschurchmn.org, go to the resources page. You can even follow along right now if you want on that page, because it's pretty good for smartphones and stuff. It's a pretty good mobile setup as well. But as we've walked through this, we have looked at, in Luke 10 and now in Luke 11, some of those basic things that Luke is giving us, this window into what does it mean to follow Christ. And there are four basic principles of the kingdom of God that we've been exploring. The first one is there in chapter 10, in those first 24 verses, where it talks about proclamation. And we've talked about evangelism and just being free to share the gospel, to share good news, to proclaim good news. And again, one of the things there is we've got to change our mentality from sharing our faith to proclamation of good news. Because good news of who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what Jesus will do is a fact. Those things cannot be traded off. Share your faith, and then if somebody rejects you, you're all hurt, and you know, something's wrong with you, or something's wrong with them, or whatever, you know. Move from share your faith to proclaim good news. And live it. And demonstrate it. You know, and that's what Jesus teaches his disciples and then lets them go do. Then the second part is care deeply. And the story there from verses 25 to 37 in chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan and loving the neighbor. And what does that mean? And what does love mean? And we explored that. And then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about worshiping intimately, the story of Mary and Martha and Mary choosing the good part. And today, we are looking at the whole thing of prayer, and not just prayer, but audacious prayer. And that's the word that's used in the NIV that we read this morning. Shameless audacity in prayer. When Jesus, and this is what is so crucial about the story in Luke, because every time Luke shows Jesus in prayer, something happens. And when he prays all night for something, when he prays all night, Luke indicates that something else is going to happen the next day. And there are a few times where it says he spent the whole night in prayer, and the next day the presence of the Lord was there to heal, and something would happen. He prayed all night. The next day he calls his 12 disciples. There are those things that happen. And it is absolutely no wonder that when it's all said and done, that the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray. Because when they watched him pray, something happened. It wasn't a matter of he just knew how to sound good when he prayed. It was that when they watched him go off to pray and he came back, something was going to happen. And they said, teach us to pray. When it comes to basic discipleship, we want to talk about prayer, but I don't want to talk about prayer in generalities. You know, because sometimes when we talk about basic discipleship, we talk about just getting started with Jesus, and we come to prayer, and the general line has been, well, you know, if you could shake loose 5 minutes a day, I know you haven't prayed before, so if you could pray 5 minutes a day. And, you know, you try that little baby step, and people go, 5 minutes? Oh, man, I have a life, you know. You know, it's like, you know, I want to move that aside. Because, excuse me, you are addressing the one who is the Savior of your soul. The Creator of the universe. I'm not asking you to spend five, beg you to please, if you could, out of your busy schedule, give 5 minutes to the one who created you. If you've got time, can you give them five? No, I'm not going to do that. We're going to talk about how Jesus talked about prayer and how Jesus prayed. You know, and we're not going to do it. Well, if you can give 5 minutes, hopefully in about a year. Ooh, 15 minutes. Ooh, wow. You know? And I think I've reached the point where I've coddled this thing too much. Jesus didn't ever give that instruction. Hey, guys, if you can give me five, if you can give your Redeemer and your Creator 5 minutes. Sweet. When Jesus gave instruction, he gave out full models for how to be in the presence of God. And not only as he gives the disciples the model of prayer in the first part of that passage that we read, in the second part, he gives them the instruction to say, if you're there, why don't you ask big? And while you're at it, just keep asking. You know, so we're going to go that route. And it wasn't some small thing to come into the presence of the king, and that's how we need to understand it. You're coming into the presence of the king. Don't treat him like he's lucky you're there. Yeah. You don't come in and plop down and check your phone and say, well, you know, excuse me. Creator of the universe. Second here, I got to update my Facebook. You don't do that. Jesus talks about being in the presence of God and then engaging the presence of God. And again, the disciples asked the dangerous question, teach us to pray, because they watched Jesus pray. So the disciples aren't clueless. They know they're asking a loaded question. They notice a huge difference. Years ago, there was an author, teacher author named Henry Blackaby, and he wrote a book called Experiencing God. And it was a bestseller and just a really powerful, powerful book. And one year, Bethel Seminary here in town had him come and spend the day at the school and sponsored the day and invited pastors to come. And so I went to hear him speak, and we spent the whole day in different sessions in the Benson Great Hall. So there were, you know, a couple thousand people there. And he just talked about prayer and the practice of the presence of God in different sessions. In the last session, now this is a Bethel Seminary, and it's a Baptist school, okay? Not really known for, you know, demonstrative things, okay? In the last session, as the president of the seminary introduced Henry Blackaby came up to the podium and just stood there, and in that minute, I could sense the presence of God just coming down. And everybody in the room could sense the presence of God. Baptists were crying. That's just, you know something's going on. They're not going to shout, but they will cry. And you could sense it, and this weeping going on, and this sense of the presence of God. And Henry Blackaby, he stood there for a second, understood what was going on, and then just step back for a few minutes and just let that presence settle in. And for a few minutes, there was just, and I looked at him, and I knew from a distance he completely understood that was going to happen. Henry Blackaby had asked for that. And God heard him and honored that request. When you were around Henry Blackaby, you could ask, "Henry, teach me to pray." Because if that happens when you ask, I need to know how to pray. When I was around one of my missionary heroes, Calvin Olson, I would ask, "Calvin, what are you learning in prayer?" He was a man who had long ago had surrendered to prayer and listening to the Spirit. Early on in his missions career, years and years ago, when as a missionary you need to call, you come home, we pray for our missionaries. We prayed for Doug and Corrine Lowenberg and their home from Ethiopia for 6 months. And 6 months ago, before they got ready to come, they knew where they were coming. They're contacting all the churches and they're setting up services and all of that stuff. And Calvin Olson, he comes home from what will become Bangladesh, and he comes home and he gets ready to itinerate, and the Lord says, "Henry, or Calvin, don't call one pastor. Don't call. If you will just spend this year in my presence, you won't lack for a service." And Calvin was at that point just so simple in his obedience, he just simply said, "Sure." And he never lacked for a service his whole year that he was home. When the Lord would tell Calvin, "Fast for a nation," Calvin would say, "Sure." Calvin never asked, "How long you want me to fast?" He just knew when the Lord told him to fast, you fast, and the Lord would tell him when to quit. "Calvin, teach me to pray." It's not a call that is super spiritual. Jesus is giving them basic instructions for how to follow him. It's not how to be a super apostle. It's how to be a follower of Christ. My problem is there are seasons where I have this humongous faith and I pray audacious prayers, and then that there are these huge lulls in between. And what I'm challenged with is the ability to sustain bold prayers, to ask. And that passage of Scripture that he talks about in verse 10, he says, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be open." Those are continuous verbs. The one who asks and keeps on asking. The one who seeks and keeps on seeking. The one who knocks and keeps on knocking. Jesus is talking about the business of prayer, to sustain prayer, to ask and to keep on asking, seek, keep on seeking, knock, keep on knocking. And his example was clear. Jesus never let up. So the question I need to ask of myself is am I willing to keep asking? And am I willing not only to keep asking, but am I willing to keep asking shamelessly? The invitation we get in this passage is to enter into prayer and then to simply have sheer persistence. When we talk about bold prayer, sometimes we get a picture in our minds of this hard, passionate prayer, and it's got to stay really loud, and you're sweating great drops of blood, and you're shouting, and you're pacing, and you're just on your face. "Oh, God!" And we go, "There's no way I can sustain that. I don't even know if there's any way I want to do that." Here's the key to audacious prayer. Are you ready? Show up. That's it. Show up and ask. The illustration he gave is the friend that goes to the other friend at night because he needs food. The one who needed the food because he had the visitor come knew who had the food, and he showed up. And then he asked, and he kept on asking. You need to be there and ask day after day. And this is the promise from Jesus. The Father is good. He won't give weird responses. He will give what is good. The invitation is to consistent prayer. It is to breathe out the prayer that Jesus teaches us here and then to listen. So how do we build a tenacity? How do we build this sense of always being there and being consistent? It is found in the model of the prayer that he gives his disciples. And we can roll that thing off. Now, here's the problem. We can roll that thing off. Our Father who art in heaven, amen. You're not supposed to do that. It's the framework for how you live in prayer. There are days that you wake up and you always want to start. We talked about this a few weeks ago. You always want to start at the front door, the greatness of God. Don't go in the side door asking. Start at the front door of a very big house. Wow! You know, this is huge. Hallowed be your name. You always start there. Worship him. He teaches us a pattern to remember, and it is so key to remember. And we so hate repetition, but repetition is key because we can then remember, and then we can take the time to walk more intentionally through each part of the prayer. It is to remember that we enter into worship, to hallow his name, to make it holy, to worship, to hold his name on high. Holy is the one who invites us in. Treasure his name. Don't just come in barging and just with a, you know, thank you, Jesus, nice to be here. Here's my list. But walk through that prayer. Hallowed be your name. Lord, I want to treasure your name. And just stop. Pull out the Psalms like we do every Sunday when we begin our worship. Pull out a Psalm and read it. Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? He who has clean hands, a pure heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Hallow his name. Treasure his name. And there will be days where that is all you will do. And it will be heaven itself. Where we just treasure him. We see him for who he is. Our hearts are laid before him, and we realize he is holy. There will be other days where you will come into prayer. You will start with that and just spend the time just treasuring his presence and praying a prayer that lifts up his great name or singing a song that you're reminded of. And then you will move to the next thing, and it's that bigness. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Where we stop and we say, Lord, I need your rule completed in my life. And that takes time. Because when we say, Jesus, come and rule, he may have some things in mind about what he wants to tell us about how he wants to rule. This is not the time where we give him our agenda of how we think things should go flowingly in our life. It is his kingdom that comes into my life. Lord, what is your agenda for today? What is your agenda for what I have in this need, for my week, or for this situation that I'm facing? What is your kingdom's will? And to stop and to ask. You don't hurry through this prayer. You ask, you listen, you dialogue. We go to the next thing. Give us this day our daily bread. We need strength for this day. Lay out what the challenges are, to ask for His provision for this day, and to realize His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. He knows the needs that you have. He knows the bills that are due. He knows the conversations that you're going to be involved with. And Lord, what I need for this day, You have prepared for me. And we don't want to forget the two phrases we do want to forget about. Forgive us our sins. I'm good. Move along. Forgive us our sins. We need to bring our lives before Him. What has gone before? What has gone wrong? What needs to be adjusted? Where was there just too much flesh and not enough spirit? We wait and we listen and we ask for forgiveness because we know we need the second thing. Help me to forgive others. Because if I don't forgive others, I close my fists. I hold on and I let bitterness eat me up. But if I release forgiveness into other people, then Jesus can pour treasure into my hands. Help me to forgive. And the last part of this particular model in Luke's gospel is just simple. Help us not to get into temptation. Lord, please, help us get through. Help us to avoid these trials. We need Your deliverance. You know what? We're human. We can ask for protection. You know? We dwell with Him every day in this prayer. And there's nothing wrong with having this as a pattern of prayer, dwelling in it. And every day, dwelling, walking through each part, giving yourself that time with each line to say, am I treasuring His name? How can I treasure His name? What are some psalms that I could read, or some prayers that I could pray, or a spiritual reading that I could bring alongside? You know, there are prayers of the saints I like to utilize, or great spiritual leaders that I draw from, like A.W. Tozier or Richard Foster or Dallas Willard, where I read and then I see what they're treasuring and how they treasure, and I'm in awe of that. And I just stop and I say, Lord, I want what they have. Teach me to pray. And we walk through that because we stay at it. The key is to keep at it. We could sense something in our spirits. It could be directed to a passage of Scripture. One of the passages of Scripture, one of the things, you know, I always set up these grandiose plans. I'm just like, you know, I always have a plan for where am I in the Word, because that's where it leads me to prayer. That's just what gets my gears in motion, okay? Other people, different things. But mine is, where am I in the Word? I start with that, and that is just used by the Spirit, it's just me, on what I need to pray and how I need to pray. So my grandiose plan was I'm just gonna set myself in the story of Jesus again. So I'm gonna just rotate through the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and just walk through that. So a week in Matthew, walk through Matthew, read through it. It'll direct me in prayer, and then next week will be Mark, and the next week will be Luke, and then I'll just start over again and just saturate myself in the story of Jesus. And so this week was Matthew. It today should have been Mark. I'm like in Matthew 18. There's, in case you don't know, there's 28 chapters. I'm a little short. But I got into 16, into 17, and again, the presence of Jesus, just so, so real. Thinking about Peter confessing who Jesus is, and Jesus saying to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, and the Lord just walking me through prayer about kingdom authority. And then how we tend to mess that up. And Peter messed it up right after that. But But the understanding of if you don't go, and he talks to Peter about the cross. Peter, if you don't go through the cross, if you don't lay down your life, if you don't take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. If you don't do that, you don't get to see the next thing. And the next thing is magnificent. Because in Matthew 17, it's Peter, James, and John that go up on a mountain with Jesus. And he's transfigured. His humanness is unzipped. And the full glory of who he is blasted onto that mountain. And if Peter, James, and John had not allowed the work of what Jesus was telling them to do, if we don't go through the cross, we don't see the glory. And I'm kind of stuck there right now. So that's we'll talk about that later. But when you go into prayer, you look for his agenda, not your own. He leads us into the ability for asking more targeted requests. You know, and when we, you know, when we pray, and we pray for these particular things, for instance, give us this day our daily bread. When we pray for provision, we'd do well to stop and say, what is the daily bread I need? I think I know what my daily bread is, but what is my daily bread? Lord, what do you got in mind? There are times where a key part of audacious prayer is just simply not talking. It's listening. Show up, ask, stop talking. You know? And here's the other thing. If you prayed something and you have it on a prayer list and you're praying and you're asking and it didn't get answered today, what do you do? You pray about it tomorrow. Show up tomorrow and ask. We need a patient audacity in our prayer life. We don't get obnoxious and say, hey, you told me to pray this prayer. How about an answer now? But God invites patient audacity. Who won't let up? Who won't quit? He gives another illustration later. A little earlier in Luke, where at the end of that illustration on prayer and again it's tenacity. And he says at the end of the prayer, when the Son of Man shows up, will he find faith on the earth? You don't build faith by asking once and getting it within 3 nanoseconds. You build faith by asking, and you keep on asking. It's not about who he is, it's about who we are. And he invites us. So if you don't get the answer today, guess what? Show up. God invites you to bother him. It's the persistence. It's Israel showing up every day at Jericho. Simple obedience, even in the boredom. Hey, Dad, what are we doing today? We're going to get up and we're going to march around Jericho. Man, didn't we do that yesterday? Can't we do something else? Something fun. That was just yesterday. You know, we give up. God needs persistence. Not for him, for us. Tenacious believers. It's not that it has to be a deep cry every day. It's the tenacity to show up. One of my prayer mentors, Ron Alk, who pastors a church in Wisconsin, which I could never forgive him for, and he's a Packers fan, which I really can't forgive him for, but he actually knows some things about prayer despite his disabilities. He's one of the best mentors in prayer I've ever had in my entire life. Ron Alk's been there. And he talked about one time where he was praying in a church service. He was on staff at a church at the time, and during the prayer time, the Lord challenged him, and some folks that were sitting near him, a couple, the wife, they had just learned, had been diagnosed with cancer. And the Lord spoke to him and said, Ron, will you pray for her? And Ron thought, go pray. And he was ready to do that. And the Lord said, no, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give me a night watch for her. Will you do that? As long as I tell you, will you do it? And Ron said, yeah, I will do that. And so he went and he told the couple, he said, this is how I'm going to pray for you, and I promise to pray as long as the Lord tells me to pray. And the pattern that the Lord led him in was every night at midnight, the Lord would wake him up. He didn't have to set an alarm. He didn't have to plan on it. The Lord would wake him up. and he would pray. And he learned over that time period, it was like 2-3 weeks, every night, midnight, he'd wake up. He learned over that period of time that he didn't have to be praying specifically for that need every minute of that time period, and he didn't need to be fervently pacing. And every night, he would wake up at midnight, and about 2 a.m., the Lord would say, that's good. And he learned that in that time, he could worship, he could be studying in Scripture, he could be reading Scripture, he could be praying specifically for her, but he dedicated that time to her and healing for that request. So every night for 2 or 3 weeks, midnight, he'd get up. For the 2 hours, he would just follow the pattern the Lord would give him. Sometimes it was just reading through Scripture. Sometimes praying specifically for her. Sometimes it was singing, and which thankfully no one else was around because Ron can't sing. And he did that for 2-3 weeks. And then the Lord said, thank you. And that's it. And it was within a few weeks after that that the Lord, the couple went back, she went back to the hospital, ran some more tests, and she was free of cancer. And Ron learned what it was to wait on the Lord and not give up. And it was that just the staying at the habit until the Spirit released him, that tenacity. And you don't have to be emotional, because I'll tell you this, if you've never met Ron Alk, when you meet him, you'll think a tree is more exciting than Ron Alk. I'm serious. And he'll tell you that too. You know, he's like, you know, if you're waiting for me to get excited, this is about it. He'll just tell you that, you know. So but Ron's tenacious. It doesn't take away from tenacity. Tenacity and passion, outward passion, not the same thing. Okay, so if that's your personality, yes, it's the same thing. Okay. But it doesn't have to be that. Well, we need that. We need a patient tenacity, and you know what? That is basic discipleship. It is learned, and you walk in it. And that's how the Lord teaches us. You didn't get your answer today? What are you going to do? Show up tomorrow. That's how the Lord teaches us. We need persistence in prayer, like in so much of life. And I love stories of tenacity. William Wilberforce, who a member of Parliament in Great Britain, who ended slavery, ended the slave trade single-handedly, but he gave all of his political life to it. There's this story. Young William Wilberforce was discouraged one night in the early 1790s. He had another defeat. He had gone 10 years in his battle in Parliament trying to end the slave trade and had been defeated at the end of the session again. So tired and frustrated, he went home, he opened up his Bible, began to leaf through it, and a small piece of paper fell out and fell to the floor. And he picked it up and he saw that it was a letter written by John Wesley shortly before his death. And Wilberforce read these words from Wesley again. Wesley said this to him, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might." And William Wilberforce gave everything to make sure that he lived for that day. And it did come when Parliament ended the slave trade in Great Britain. A young woman named Wilma, she didn't get much of a head start in life. She had a bout with polio that left her left leg crooked and her foot twisted inward, so she had to wear leg braces. After 7 years of painful therapy, she could walk without her braces. At the age of 12, she tried out for a girls' basketball team but didn't make it. Determined, she practiced with a girlfriend and two boys every day. The next year, she made the team. When a college track coach saw her during a game, he talked her into letting him train her as a runner. And by the age of 14, she had outrun the fastest sprinters in the United States. In 1956, Wilma made the United States Olympic team but showed poorly. The bitter disappointment motivated her to work harder for the 1960 Olympics in Rome. And there, Wilma Rudolph won 3 gold medals, the most a woman had ever won up to that point in time. I always love the story of Thomas Edison because there's a guy who just didn't know how to give up. He always said, genius is 2% inspiration and 98% perspiration. He worked 18 hours a day and practiced this amazing patience, and he recognized the value of an idea and he stayed with it until he discovered the secret. His alkaline storage battery became a reality after 10,000 failed experiments. I'm sure glad Edison didn't give up. I'm sure glad Wilma Rudolph didn't give up. And I'm sure glad William Wilberforce didn't give up. We need tenacious prayer. We can set reminders for ourselves. One of the things that we've come across, that Terry came across, is an app called PrayerMate. And it's a phenomenal app that you can download onto your phone and then put in requests that will rotate through. And every day, you can have that set of requests come up and you can just move through it. And I have found that extremely helpful to rotate through. So I'm praying for specific things every day. And I sit before that list and I wait on Him. And then one of the things that I've learned to add in, and it scares me every time because I have enough things on this section called bold prayers that shows up every day now, really ticks me off. There are a couple of days I get breaks. For the past 3 years, I've said I only want to pray the prayers that God gives me. And He gives me some unbelievable things, and we need the tenacity and the boldness to stay at it. So every week that list will come through, and I pray for 5 new churches that we'll get to start. I pray for Ethiopia that we want to get involved with. I pray for Muslims to come to Jesus in the Twin Cities. And I don't just pray for 1 or 2. I pray for whole mosques to come to Jesus. I pray for addictions to be broken in Columbia Heights. I pray for the end of racism. I pray for financial miracles for you, for this church, and for our family. A couple of weeks ago, I was down at North Central. I teach part-time down there, and I was down there to get some material to prep for the fall classes, and I was walking through the campus. The Spirit spoke to my heart. He said, "Why don't you pray for revival at North Central? Why don't you start with your class?" I set this app so I'm reminded every day of things so I can stay tenacious in my prayers. Family members, salvation, healing, missions. The key is we need to have something in our lives that helps us stay at prayer. That can be a useful tool, so I want you to be aware of it. The regular visitation of prayer, that pattern, the regular visiting of a pattern is what is key. Keeping a list can be extremely helpful and a way to navigate. And then don't forget, record the answered prayers. Put down the answered prayers and thank God for those as well. And let me leave you with a little help. And again, this will be our resource page on the church website. And then if you didn't get the goldenrod half sheet, it's back there as well. But just some different areas that you can have in intercession. Home and family, church, city, friends. And let me say with the city, when Nick was talking about the Sheridan story, and I am so thankful for this city because it wasn't me and it wasn't Nick that got this idea. It was Pastor John up at St. Tim's Lutheran that heard about the Sheridan story. And he has just taken this, and he is just working, and he's working so hard. I love this city, and I love the schools. He went into those schools, and the schools are like, "We absolutely would welcome you to do anything that you want to do. Help us out." I love this city. There is something to do in this city. And friends, we need to be about that work. It could be sponsoring some kids for Sheridan Project. It could be volunteering on Fridays to help with that. It could be mentoring at the high school. There will be a time where we're going to set up something. I know the Lord's going to open the door in the middle school for us. There are just these opportunities in this city, and we need to keep on praying for those opportunities. To pray for the unsaved, to pray for missions, those two names that we give you every week. Keep them. Put them into a list. And over this rotation, you'll get all the missionaries that we support and all the missionaries we pray for, and let that be part of your rotation as well. Bold prayers, the audacious things that God is challenging you with, the miracles that you need, the healing needs, all of those. Fill those categories in for something for every day of the week. And then just take them before the Lord. And if something doesn't come through answered, what are you going to do? Show up tomorrow and ask again. Let's pray.